seems to me there's quite a lot of thinking that goes on at Christmas. I'm sure that you never hear the words thank you more than on Christmas morning, especially if you have kids around. And we had a couple of kids around on our Christmas morning this year, which was really fun. And my house works probably similar to your house, which is, you know, the kids tear through one gift after another as fast as possible, pausing just long enough at their mother's insistence to say thank you for the gift to the gift giver before going on to the next one, right? Isn't that how it works at your house? That's the way it does mine. You know, and it's there's many different kinds of thank yous that you hear at Christmas, and all that I am probably guilty of using as well. You have the obligatory thanks for the gift that they didn't really want, you know. Thanks, Mom, for the new clothes. Now, where's the toys? There's the all too quick thank you for the gift that is an interesting, unexpected little toy, but wasn't really, you know, the main thing that that you're looking for. Sort of, hey, I'm not sure what this is. I'll probably play with it in about 10 seconds tomorrow, but thank you. And then it goes on. And then there's the guilty thank you. You know what I'm talking about. This is more an adult kind of thank you. It's the thank you that you give when you open a gift and you realize what you received is far more meaningful and personal than the one that you gave your wife or whomever it may be. Where the thank you was like, oh, wow, thank you. Yeah, along with my gift, I was intending to also provide a trip to, you know, whatever it may be. So that kind of guilty thank you, you've probably experienced as well, perhaps as much as I have. And then there's thank you that results from opening the gift that was exactly what was wanted, or even more than what was wanted, and that, woohoo, yeah, woo, yeah, this is your thank you, thank you, thank you. That kind of thank you that you also, I hope you saw a little bit on Sunday as well. We did it at our house. And then finally, there's the, I'm really disgusted and can't believe you actually gave me this for Christmas thank you. My first such thank you in my life that I recall came when I was actually in the first grade. In the first grade in my class, we had a Christmas party and a gift exchange. That's right, public schools, Christmas party, gift exchange. I don't think anybody was corrupted from the whole thing either. It worked just fine, it seemed to me. And we drew names, and I'll never forget, as a first grader, in fact, it's one of my few memories from first grade, all of this pile of gifts, and I had gone out and chosen a great gift for the little boy that I drew his name. He was a friend of mine. So I picked something I wanted, this cool submarine that actually went underwater. I remember picking it with my mom and thinking, I'd really just like to keep it. Maybe I'll just be sick that day and then I'll just open it. So you go and you exchange the gifts, and my friend opens my toy submarine and he's thrilled and I'm thrilled and it's great. And then I find out who drew my name, Anne, little Anne. I'll never forget Anne. She gave me her gift, and it was the first thing I noticed was it was soft. You know, kind of squeezing. I'm thinking, what is this? And I open it up, and Anne had very thoughtfully chosen a pair of dress socks for me in first grade. So it was, I remember thinking, is this a joke? I pick out a super cool toy submarine, and you get me a pair of socks? Nevertheless, I worked up a forced thank you for little Anne, to which she responded, try them on. No, I think I'll wait till I get home for that, okay? You know, we're all guilty, I suspect, of thank yous that are a bit too quick and perhaps insincere. Too often, I feel like my thank yous to God are a bit too quick and sometimes not as sincere as perhaps they could be and should be. So as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table this morning, I want us to think a little bit deeper about the blessings that God gave you in 2007. This is the last Sunday of the year, 2007. So I want us to attempt to look back, think through your calendar, and begin to make a mental list of the blessings that God gave you. And then as we come to the table, we're going to come with hearts filled with gratitude to God. And our text is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And it says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, the first thing that I note about this brief text is there's this almost poetic use of a present tense imperative verb paired with an adverb. The imperative, rejoice, with the adverb describing how to do that, always. The imperative, pray, and then the adverb, unceasingly, continuously. And then the imperative, give thanks, and then the adverb, in everything. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks are three of, count them, 15 imperatives that Paul uses in verses 13 through 22, near the end of this little letter. Imperatives, remember, are commands or directives to be followed. So the first thing I wondered was what brought Paul to the point of listing all of these imperatives, these directives for the people in the church at Thessalonica that he wanted them to follow. Well, so I went back to the beginning and I read through the letter, and Paul begins his letter sort of reminiscing about their original conversion to Christ and their birth as a church. He recounts how he worked night and day so that he wouldn't burden any of them while he proclaimed the gospel. He reminds them of his initial post-conversion imperative. You know what that was? Lead a life worthy of God. That's what he tells them after they come to Christ. He recounts a longer than anticipated separation from them. He had wanted to come back and visit on a number of occasions, but had not been able to do so. So that prompted him to send Timothy, his right-hand man, to go and check on how the church at Thessalonica was doing. And Timothy comes back with a report, and this letter is in response to Timothy's report. And the report was really good. It was good news. Timothy reported that the church had continued to, quote, stand firm in the Lord. Then beginning in chapter 4, Paul addresses a few things regarding how you ought to live to please God. And then he starts to answer some questions that evidently had come back from the church through Timothy, or with Timothy, about Christians who had died. Remember, these are first generation believers. And so when people in their church begin to die, to pass away, they were wondering, so what happens to people who are Christians when they die? What's, you know, where's Jesus in all of that? And so Paul answers some of his questions, you know, talking to him to them about his eschatological views of emphasizing the second coming. And then finally, in chapter 5, he gets to his closing statement that includes this string of 15 imperatives, directives, that relate directly back, I think, to chapter 2, that reinforces the initial imperative or directive that he gave them after they came to Christ, which was, live a life worthy of God. That's what he wants them to do. And these directives are more specifically how to do that. Now, we can readily relate to this first century church in the sense that we too are believers, saved by grace, also called to live a life worthy of God. And the challenge is not how to be saved. That much is clear and done by grace through faith in Christ. The challenge comes after conversion, after the profession of faith, after the baptism. The challenge is what now till Jesus comes? How do we live a life worthy of God in the in-between time of our baptism and the second coming of Christ, whether we meet Him after our death or whether He comes back before our death? How do we live in that in-between time a life worthy of God? And now, he gives this list of 15, and I encourage you to go read 1 Thessalonians, the whole chapter, and get those directives that will give you very precisely how Paul says you live a life worthy of God. But today, I want to just focus on the one imperative, and it's the Greek word eucharisteo, meaning to express appreciation for benefits or blessings, to give thanks, to express or render thanks. And we find the same word of a form of Eucharistio in Mark 14, 22 and 23. It's at the Last Supper. Mark 14, 22 starts, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks," Eucharisteo, "and offered it to them, and they all drank from it." He gave thanks. And that word, Eucharisteo, is probably familiar because it's another word for the Lord's Supper, Eucharist. It's where we get the word Eucharist. The word also carries a sense that the one giving thanks is under some obligation to do so, in the sense of it would be incredibly unthoughtful to not give thanks. It's the same word used by Luke to describe the response of a healed leper. You remember the story. Jesus is going along and he runs into 10 men who are lepers, a horrible disease in any century, but especially in the first century, because it was no way, it was incurable. So he runs into these 10 lepers, and they stand, as the law required, they stand far away from Jesus, and they yell out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And Jesus has pity on them. And so he says, "You guys, go show yourself to the priest." And he said that because the law there, the health laws, were tied in with the religious laws of that day. And if you were suddenly no longer a leper, for whatever reason, then you had to go and be examined by the priest before you could come back into society. And as they went, they were healed. They were cleansed. Now, I picture the man on the way to the priest by faith, following the instructions of Jesus. And at some point along the way, they begin to realize the leprosy's gone. So they're running along and they're looking. It's like, what happened? And you've already heard two Christmas movies. Well, those are second rate. The best Christmas movie ever is It's a Wonderful Life. And so I picture this guy running. And remember Jimmy Stewart at the end of the movie when he's running through town and he's giving all these cheers that everything's back to normal? That's how I picture this guy running. He's running, he looks and he goes, "Hey, it's gone." Jimmy Stewart cheer, "Yay!" And then he stops one of the other guys and goes, hey buddy, look at me. Look at my face. Is it clear? Is the leprosy gone? Do I look human again?" And the guy says, "Yeah, man, you're clear. Looks good. Nothing but healthy, clear skin. You look great." Another Jimmy Stewart cheer. "Yay!" And so at that point, while 9 continue on to the priest, this one guy who happened to be a Samaritan, he can't go on any further until he turns around and he makes his way back to Jesus. He's got to go back and celebrate the Eucharist. He's got to go back and say thank you. He's got to. So Luke writes that he came back to Jesus praising God in a loud voice. How could you not? Can you imagine the overwhelming sense of gratitude that filled that man? There's no feeling like the feeling of being healed. There's no feeling like the doctor saying, "Surgery was successful. You're going to live." There's no feeling like the feeling of being released from pain and suffering. So the leper, that Samaritan, he just had to go back and express thanks for what he had freely received from Jesus. His faith is commended by Jesus, and then Jesus asks, "Where's those other 9 guys?" In light of what Christ had done for them, were they not obligated, in some sense, to come back to Jesus and give thanks? And more to the point, aren't we? The Lord's table is a place to come and give thanks for what Christ has done for us. We are all blessed by the many physical, material blessings that God provides. Food, clothing, shelter, family, friends, jobs, health, many more of those kinds of physical blessings. And of course we give thanks for those material blessings. But this table, even more, is the place where we come and give thanks for the spiritual blessings that never end, that are far deeper, far greater, and permanent. The spiritual blessings. God with us, and us with God forevermore. John Calvin articulates very well the spiritual blessings that we receive and for which we offer thanks at the Lord's table. Calvin writes, "This is the wonderful exchange which out of His measureless benevolence He has made with us, that becoming Son of Man with us, He has made us sons of God with Him. That by His descent to earth, He has prepared an ascent to heaven for us. That by taking on our mortality, He has conferred His immortality upon us. That accepting our poverty into Himself, He has transferred His wealth to us. That taking the weight of our iniquity upon Himself, He has clothed us with righteousness." So the apostle writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Not only does it just make sense in light of what we've received from God, that is, to be people just filled with gratitude, but Paul also adds, it's God's will. It's God's will for you to be people filled with grace and thanksgiving. It doesn't mean faking it when life's hard. It doesn't mean pretending that there are not disappointments in life. There are. I suspect you had some over this last year. It's football season, so I've watched a few football games, and I watched the University of Texas play the other night, and I was really caught up in the story again that I had heard a while back and then kind of forgotten, and it was brought back, about the young man from Westlake High School who had committed to the University of Texas. He had been given a verbal promise of a scholarship. Remember, big lineman, big, good, fast. You know, the University of Texas picks from anybody in the world, so the kid's got to be really good. And last year, in one of his games, he collapsed on the sideline because he had some kind of heart condition, some kind of heart thing they didn't know about. His parents were both doctors. Oh, how lucky is that? And they were in the stands, and they came out of the stands, and his own parents revived him and saved his life on the spot. Remember that story? Well, here's what stuck with me about the story about that young man that I saw again in the build-up to the whatever bowl game they were playing. This kid's on the sidelines. And they show him, they tell his story, and they show his parents. And when they zoom in on this kid's face, he's got a big smile. And you can tell he loves being on the sideline, because Mack Brown, University of Texas, did a really wonderful thing. They honored the scholarship offer, even though he was never going to play football again. So they show this kid, and when they talk about him, and he talked about the experience, do you know what came through? Gratitude. The kid was full of gratitude because his parents had saved his life, because he got to go to the University of Texas on a scholarship. And so many people would have pouted and grieved the rest of their life about what was lost. An incredible opportunity to play football and maybe to make it a life career. And I was so impressed that he had this attitude of this thanksgiving and gratitude. Now, does that mean he doesn't, you know, sometimes regret not being able to play football? Of course not. Of course he still, you know, grieves that sometimes. But the prevailing attitude of this kid's life seems like one of gratitude. That's what Paul's talking about. He doesn't mean you never grieve. Some things are worth grieving. But it means, in the end, at the bottom, whatever the circumstances of life may be, we are people who have been filled with God's grace and mercy. And we have hope beyond the physical stuff of life. And so we're going to be filled with gratitude and joy, a prevailing joy and thanksgiving. One morning this week, I made a list. I just started listing all the specific things and blessings that I'm thankful for over the last year. In fact, I pulled up my calendar from January 07. And I started going through and noting things that I did, places I went, things that happened. I started listing. And it was just a long list in my journal. I don't want my thanksgiving to God to be less than sincere, to be too quick. And I don't want yours to be either. So I want to invite you to come to the table and take communion today. And the tables are decorated rather plainly today on purpose. We have paper covering four different tables with the communion in the center of each table. And today, I want you to come when you can think of a couple of things, blessings, that you are really thankful for. Ways God blessed you in 2007. And then I want you to come and write them. Write a couple on the tables. There's plenty of space where other people have written. And just the act of writing that out makes you stop and think and express, maybe in a little bit deeper, more meaningful way. I hope so. And then after you write the blessings that you are thankful for, then take communion. It's kind of a self-serve at the tables today, where you take the bread first that represents the body of Christ, and then drink from one of the cups that symbolizes the blood of Christ with a heart filled with gratitude. And then after you do that, we're going to have people standing under that wreath and under that wreath who are waiting to take one prayer request for 2008 from each one of you. So you come, be thankful, write down ways God's blessed you. You know, and the fact is, it might have been a hard year for you. There might have been a lot of suffering and illness or loss. And so maybe the one thing you're thankful for is that God brought you through. And He did, I think is a safe assumption, because you're here. So if God brought you through a tough time, maybe that's the place to start being thankful. Write your thanks, the blessings you're thankful for, on one of the tables. Take communion. And then go to someone we'll have a few people under each of these wreaths, some of our prayer partners and leaders, and they're going to pray for you. But give them one request for 2008. And then they'll pray for you, and we'll start the year that way. Our worship team's going to come back, and they're just going to provide some background music. You go to the table and start writing when there's openings, and you're ready. Okay? You're going to write, partake of communion, and then go with one prayer request for next year. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks for blessings. We do it all the time. We do it too quick, and sometimes perhaps a bit insincere, just in the sense of being so quick about it. So today, we slow down. Father, we write some of the things that we are most thankful for, that you gave us this year. And as we do, we are mindful that you are with us, and the greatest blessing of all is Christ in us, for us, forever. And so we come and practice the Eucharist. We give thanks. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. You come to the tables when you're ready.